produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Grace, peace, joy, faith, love, Dr. V.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Love Your Making. I am yours truly, Dr. V. So happy to be with you today. God is so awesome. Listen, we've got an awesome show for you today. It is a continuation of our last show. We're talking about leaders in politics. We're talking about sage leaders. We're talking about seers. We're talking about those who really, really, really shepherd those who love their making. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you and we praise you. We glorify you, Father. We magnify your name this day. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you made us to be intentional. We choose to be intentional this day on this broadcast. Help Dr. B receive all the anointing that's going to flow through her, all the wisdom that's going to flow through her to make clear the message to those who have an ear to hear this day all over the world. Thank you for the opportunity to serve, Father, and to love your people in this way. And it's in Jesus' name that we praise you. And we pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, I want you to hang in here with me today. We're going to be swimming like sharks. We're just going to be going for it. For real, for real, for real. So I have just so much to share with you today, and I don't want you to miss a thing. So grab your Bibles, grab your pen. Last time we were together, we talked about Paul and the political side of Paul. And I love to review that with you really quickly for those that are just need a little refresher. It's been a couple of weeks. The story of Paul is a remarkable one. In the course of his life, he was in prison. Exile. He was beaten, stoned, starved, and shipwrecked no less than 3 times. After all of this, many would have opted for a quieter life, but Paul never took the easy way out. Instead, he embodied persistence in the face of all trials. But what's this got to do with politics? Everything. Paul's teaching and life had deeply political implications, which can help us as we engage with politics today, right? Here's how. Paul was an enthusiastic member of the most active party in the Jewish political world and was almost certainly the holder of a key to a political office. He was kind of a roving representative of the Sanhedrin, the top governing body of the Jews in the first century AD, whose primary policy was to sniff out and kill Christians. Who knew, right? After this remarkable conversion on the road to Damascus, where Paul comes face to face with Jesus, he quickly descends the social and political pecking order. Becoming a Christian meant Paul lost his status and potential career as a leading Pharisee. To faith is perhaps why Paul emphasizes the divine own descent to earth and subsequent execution as a slave in 1 Corinthians 1 and 20. Paul's fall from power in the world's eyes didn't mean he disengaged from society, not at all. In the same way, God led Daniel to Babylon and Joseph to Egypt. We talked a little bit about Joseph last time. He led Paul to Rome, the political hub of the Roman Empire. Here, he engaged profoundly with the world around him and at all levels of society. He really did. When he commands disciples to put on the armor of God, this isn't a metaphor for disciples to disengage with the world, but to spiritually be prepared for going into the world. Paul's citizenship was with Christ. The reason why? Because in spite of his loss in status, Paul could engage so profoundly in the world around him was because he was a citizen with Christ. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Look it up. Paul had a full assurance in his Savior to the point that shortly before his death, he wrote this: to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1 and 21. This left no room for fear because God's love had cast out all doubt. While as Christians engaged in politics, we have little to fear from persecution or threat of death. We are sometimes limited, however, by fear of man. This means we're afraid to speak up for what we believe in or show up in places of power for fear of failure or what people may say. Ought not to be so, right? Paul teaches us that we're to live without fear and to fix our eyes on Jesus, okay? Romans 13, 1 through 7 says this, in which Paul states that everyone should submit to the government as it is instituted by God. It's often quoted in the context of a Christian's response to politics. Some have interpreted as Paul telling Christians to be more concerned with their relationship with God and therefore simply submissive to the state. For others, it has been used as a blank check for governments to do as they please as they have higher authority. For Paul, neither of these interpretations are correct. The state has its providential place in the established order of God, there to protect his creatures since creation through civil rules. This is true for pagan and Christian rulers. In Isaiah, God appoints Cyrus even though he doesn't know him. Old Testament prophets such as Daniel and Jeremiah could also recognize God's working through pagan rulers. In Romans, Paul is carrying on this understanding of God's sovereignty over all earthly authority. Paul is also asserting that God instituted government to carry out justice and to restrain evil. When the state fails to do this, as it is inevitable in a sinful world, the Christian, listen to this now, the Christian is to stand up for God's truth. Hello, somebody. In Babylon, Daniel didn't submit to rather unjust laws, such as bowing down to statues. He just didn't do it. Paul himself was imprisoned and killed for his refusal, listen to this, to comply with Roman law. My question to you today, I got it that you're saved. I got it that you preach. I got it that you teach. I need to get it that the political side of you, which stands up for righteousness' sake, the Bible clearly tells us
that he wants us to love our God, to do justly, and walk humbly before him. Have mercy. I want to share with you leaders today that, and God gave me this a few years ago, he wants us to walk in the spirit of love, which is, I call intent. He wants us to have intent, and he wants us to have intensity. In other words, the spirit of increase. In other words, wherever righteousness should be your crusade, your political stance, that it should increase, not decrease, okay? And then integrity, the spirit of truth. You as a Christian leader, even a pew holder down, a pew holder down, I just made that up, right? If you're sitting in a pews, the word that you should be getting is, like Martin Luther King said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Stand for the truth. You know, the Bible clearly says in John, God's desire that we walk in truth. Yes. And that we know the truth. And then scripture goes on to say, and the truth will make us free, right? Okay. So last time I told you, that was Paul kind of review. I also talked about the political side of Joseph a little bit last time, didn't I? Yeah. So today, I want to go back in a little bit deeper with Joseph. After about Paul, I want to go back in just a little bit more deeper with Joseph because this thing is so profound to me. Let me review that and let's go in a little bit deeper. Oh, I am. And let me tell you what I'm gleaming this from so you can have reference. It's Christians in Politics. It is a blog organization out of the UK. So I love it because they did their biblical scholarly work, right? Okay, here we go. Joseph, the one who his father made him of that amazing colorful coat, right? This writer here goes on to say in the blog on Christian politics. It's an interview with David Barclay. Okay, gotcha. A child psychologist would have had a field day with Jacob's youngest son Joseph. Got it? He seemed an incredibly emotional child who believed in great destiny and superiority, happily recounting his dreams to those that would listen, even largely centered around everyone rather bound down to him, right? This was backed up by an over-affirming father who decided to demonstrate his deep affection by giving Joseph a multicolored coat. Hardly something to help you blend in during those awkward adolescent days, right? So angry were Joseph's brothers, which, they really had to hear his dreams too often, right? That the way they behaved and the way his father treated him, they were angry. So they plotted to kill him. Then at the last minute, they just decided to sell him into slavery, okay? Despite his circumstances, years later, we found Joseph as the ruler. Listen to this. Key word, underline it, ruler over all of Egypt. So what made him stand out as a political Christian or as a political person biblically? Here we go. Joseph was pretty unfortunate. Early in the story, we read that out of jealousy, Joseph was beaten by his brothers and thrown down well, and then sold him. Remember that. Later, we find Joseph wrongly accused of attempted rape and imprisoned as a result. You know, look at that. Even in jail, he struggled to get a break. When he secured the release of Pharaoh's cupbearer, he was quickly forgotten and left incarcerated. Talking about the making of a leader, right? All of these trials and tribulations, okay? Despite the trials Joseph faced and the places he found himself in, he never acted out of bitterness or appeared to be to complain about his situation. Instead, he chose to engage positively in the world around him. Listen to this. Take on responsibilities and be a leader. That's what he did. To these ends, Joseph consistently rose to the top. He was made head servant in Potiphar's household, put in charge of the jail he was imprisoned in, and eventually became second in command to Pharaoh himself. You know, the writer C.S. Lewis once said that the sin of despair is greater than the sin that causes it. How often as Christians do we choose not to engage in the world around us out of despair for the situation we find ourselves in? In a world full of corruption, we got it right. Injustice, and compromise. Joseph teaches us to have faith in God in spite of circumstance and to stand up and engage in the world around us wherever we find ourselves and however hopeless the situation may appear. Joseph acted with integrity. You know, I talked about that word earlier. Integrity is the spirit of truth. Often we complain that politicians lack integrity. And guess what? We don't have to turn on the TV 5 minutes into a local CNN or MSNBC or whatever it is and find out that we have politicians and leaders not walking in integrity. Joseph not only demonstrated integrity in action, but also that having it can cost you everything. Having integrity, is it worth the cost? Of course it is. In the second verse of the story, we find out that Joseph would report his brother's misconduct to his father, turning his own siblings against him, Genesis 37:2. Later, as head of Potiphar's household, Potiphar's wife tried to tempt Joseph into bed with her, but he fled the temptation, something that cost him his freedom. Throughout the story, however, Joseph's integrity seems to work against him. But the bigger picture, somebody say bigger picture. The bigger picture shows that God continually honored Joseph for his strength of character. A pertinent lesson in an age where politics seem riddled by sleaze and scandal. Joseph also had God's insight. He had integrity, number one. He had God's insight. And of course, you know from his story, they called him the dreamer, one of the greatest dreamers. And not only did he dream, he was able to what? Interpret the dream. Okay, here we go. A primary reason for Joseph's ascension to the highest office was because, listen to this, God gave him insight into situations. This often came in the form of interpreting dreams. From the small dreams of the baker and the cupbearer in prison to the dreams of Pharaoh himself that eventually determined, get this, national policy for over a decade. You get that? National policy over a decade. Interpreting dreams gave Joseph insight into the future and helped him, in the case of Pharaoh's dream, to oversee a strategy of feeding Egypt during 7 years of famine. Joseph recognized his interpretations came from God, but he also recognized God's hand at work in every aspect of his life, the seemingly good and the bad. Addressing his family when they came to Egypt in desperate need of food, Joseph stated that God sent me ahead of you. Listen what he says. Listen how he gives God credit for this. God sent me ahead of you to save your lives by great deliverance. So then, it was not you, get this, who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of over his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt. Listen, God gives those that trust in him vision for the world around them, and often divine insight into how to improve the lives of the vulnerable. If we believe that Christians are the most in tune with God's heart, how important is it then that those same believers are in positions of authority, hey God, like Joseph, securing a better future for who? All the people. You know, we've talked about Paul. We've talked about Joseph. There's so many others we can talk about. Before I finish this series, we're going to be talking about the political hero Nehemiah. We're going to be talking about the political hero John the Baptist. We're going to be talking about Esther. Yeah, we're going to talk about all of those. Let's just look back again about how powerful Joseph's politics was by him interpreting those dreams. And the most important dream to be interpreted at that time was that of Pharaoh. It was a timely dream. He was able to give and interpret that dream for Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh put him large and in charge. In other words, he was the second to Pharaoh, but, you know, in other words, he was running things. And so not just planting and harvesting and storing food, but any judicial things that needed to take place, guess what? They had to come to Joseph. I'm encouraged today that as a pastor myself, as a leader myself, I am very clued in. CNN has replaced a whole lot of my pastimes of watching, you know, sitcoms, and well, it's just challenging to watch television today because the real drama, the real the real adventures, the real takeaways, you have but to watch the news. Even if you have to watch, and I read it when I have to, but I do it because I want to know what the contrary minds or how they're thinking. But I watch CNN a lot, and I scrutinize them as well because you want to know the truth. You know, there are campaigns all over. You can walk out your front door now if you're here in America, and there'll be signs in yards all up and down your street. Vote for this one. Vote for that one. Vote for Trump. Vote for Bloomberg. Vote for Buttigieg. Vote for Barney. All of those, whatever the signs, they all are vying for you to vote for someone who has promised and made promises and probably do have a vision and probably has had a dream about how to make America great again. And for you there in other countries, your politicians are probably saying, how can we make our country, our state, great again? This there. What we want to do as Christians is we want to ask these very important questions. Is this leader submitted to the one and only true and living God? And even if they are not, are they walking in intent, intensity, integrity? Are they walking in the spirit of love? Are they without any obvious prejudice against anyone, any race of people, any sex and any gender of people? Will they represent all of the people indiscriminately, unprejudicially, get my tongue tied? And or do they believe in increase? In other words, are they there just for increase for their own pocket? Or are they there for increase for all the people that they are serving? And of course, leaders, I don't care what position, even if you're the president of the United States or the president of your country, you are there to serve the people, not yourself. So are they walking in increase of the mind and have the spirit of increase for the people? And do they walk in truth? Do they believe that it is easier to tell the truth rather than tell a lie? I'm just saying, that's the litmus test when you go to the voter's box. Is this person a person of intent, intensity, and integrity? Do they believe in love? Do they believe in increase? Do they believe in truth? Then you vote your conscience on that regard. I'm telling you as a leader that I would encourage those that I have influence over, those that God has given me charge over to lead and guide as an under-shepherd. I would ask you to ask those questions before you go and vote. I would ask you to investigate the lifestyle of the people that you are crusading for and rallying for and encouraging others to vote for. I would encourage you to really question them on that. Yes, it's important that they want to vote the way you want them to vote against issues that you want. Yes, it's important that they bring economic viability to your community, but it's more important that they are subject to the will and the way of God. I'm just encouraging you to ask those questions. What, I don't care what party they're in, whether they're Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Independent Party, we want men and women of intent, intensity, integrity, whether they have love, whether they have increase, whether they have truth. And we see our hero Joseph here walking in all of those things. He loved his brothers and sisters. He forgave them. He accepted that it was God that sent him there. That he was sent there for their great deliverance. All right? And then he wanted them to have increase. So he shared what he had been in charge over with them. And then the truth of the matter is he refused to sleep and with moral character refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife. Amen. Well, does anybody have a past? Of course they have a past. We want to know that that is in the past. Because if you have a leader that has in past, when they were younger, you know, had some discretions, you want to know what those discretions were. And if they're not walking in that, they repented from that, they're doing something differently, okay, replete, forgive. But what is their present stance? What is their present lifestyle? Are they intentional, again, about loving? The Bible says that he wants you to love your God, to have mercy and do justice, walk humbly before your God. These are some great questions for leaders to pose and to teach those that they are leading how to discern, how to choose a great leader, how to choose a great political leader. Why should Christians be concerned about political leadership? Because it is going to impact you personally, in your community, in your church, in your business, in your state, in your country. It's going to impact. And so that we pray for our leaders, whether we choose them or not, but we hold them to the same standard that God is holding us to. Just because they're political, that don't mean that we should not hold them up and ask them to be accountable and to walk in righteousness. When I talk with you next time we're together, and I think I'll go to Nehemiah from here.
We want to go deeper and ask God to give us the true and unadulterated qualities of a great leader. We thank you for tuning in to Love Your Making. See you and hear you from you next time. God bless you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Hello, hello. This is Vanita DeReese with Create Your Own You radio show. I hope everyone is doing extremely well out there in the world, prospering and getting things done that you need to have done. And the new year is just, you know, we're in February. Can you believe that we are already almost at the end of February? So 2 months of the whole year is almost over. So have you actually finished your, you know, so-called resolutions? Did you start your diets? Did you not start your diets? Did you plan to save money? And how well are you doing with the money? Like I always say at the beginning, this show is to create your own you. Become the person that you're supposed to be and not what someone wants you to be. And, you know, when we at the beginning of the year, you know, we had those resolutions or those goals. But, you know, right now we might be in a part of, you know, I don't want to do it no more, or I don't have interest in it anymore, or it's just too hard to continue to do it. Or I just, you know, I wanted to have that goal and I just don't have time to complete it. You know, we're only 2 months into this new year. So you have to, you know, keep on going. We got, you know, several more months to get that goal that you decided to do and get it done and get it out the way so that you can grow as a person, so you can grow as a business, if that's what it is, so you can grow financially, you know, depending on what your goal was at the beginning of the year. You know, I just want to encourage you guys to keep going. Keep pushing. Make sure you are writing down your goals, and make sure you are looking at them every day, because I don't want you, you know, start something off in a new year, and then, you know, we're already in February, and you already want to quit, and you already don't have the courage to do it. I am pushing for y'all. I am pushing for you. I am pushing for you. I want you to do whatever you decided to do and complete it. So today, you know, what we're going to talk about is, I was reading this book over the past month or so, and it is called The Latte Factor by David Batch. He's a New York Times seller, wonderful guy. If you ever heard of David Batch before, and you know, this particular book, you know, it's called The Latte Factor. And I was thinking about, you know, people and their goals and how they, you know, we do things and then realize that we're not doing enough and then we want to quit. So in this particular book, it actually was explaining about how this young lady was living in New York City, but she was living paycheck to paycheck, but had a really good job, but she was just living paycheck to paycheck, and she could never, you know, in her mind, she couldn't think of how she can get ahead or how she can, you know, earn more money. Should she get another job? What should she do? And the bottom line of it was, is that the money that she was spending unnecessarily was kind of keeping her from getting where she needed to be financially. So, you know, she would go to a coffee shop every morning, and she would purchase the same coffee beverage every morning, a latte, and that beverage was running like $7, $6, $7. So if you think about that, $6, $7 five times a week, and she was doing it, I believe she was doing it twice a day at that time. I believe it was twice a day. So if she's spending $6, $7 in the morning time, Monday through Friday, let's say, that's $30, $40 by itself. So let's say she may have gotten maybe one or two through, you know, maybe lunchtime, or you know, that's another probably $10. So that's kind of like $50, $60 a month that she was throwing away just purchasing, you know, coffee every morning. And it didn't dawn on her that she was, you know, she was doing this habit, let's call it, for many, many, many years. And by the time she calculated the money of how much money she spent, it was like close to $1 million, because this has been, you know, years she's been buying coffee, you know, all her life she's been buying coffee. And that money, she thought about it, you know, all that money she was spending at the coffee shop, she could have been putting in her pocket and possibly not living paycheck to paycheck the way she was living. So, you know, I was looking at that at myself, and I was like, what exactly was my latte factor? And think about this, guys. Think about areas of you where you, it could be with a person, it could be money, it can be financially, it can be at work. You know, what's your latte factor? You know, but, you know, and I said, I was thinking about looking at mine, and one of my problems was, you know, I was spending a lot of money on takeout. My takeout bill was close to $300 a month. That's a month, ladies and gentlemen. So, you know, because I don't like to cook. I'm not going to lie. I don't like to cook. The stove don't like me. The stove always burn up my food. That's what I always say. I don't burn my food. The stove always burn up my food. So, you know, I just look at it like that. So, you know, I'm always buying takeout. And I'll buy, you know, a bagel sandwich in the morning. I know that was like between $3 and $5, depending on what type of bagel sandwich I got in the morning. And then, you know, at lunchtime, I was probably buying maybe $11, $12 worth of takeout. And then at nighttime, I was like, you know, doing the same thing, another $11, $12 worth of takeout, $15 worth of takeout. You know, after you add that up for a whole month, and mind you, this was not Monday through Friday for me. This was on a daily basis for me, on how much money I was spending on takeout, whether it was buying a salad, whether it was going to buy a cheese hoagie or whatever the case may be. I was still spending an extraordinary amount of money on just takeout. And just looking at, you know, just thinking about how much money I could have saved over the years and put it away for possibly like retirement or maybe to buy a house or another house or possibly put it down towards a car or even house repairs or car repairs, anything that that money could have went towards other than takeout. Because the thing about it is that it was such a habit for me to do takeout that I didn't even think about it no more. And that's what a lot of us end up doing. We don't even think about it no more because we're just, you know, it's just the automatic thing that we do. If we go out and get coffee every morning, we just automatically, you know, drive into work. Our car just take us to that coffee shop and, you know, we order our coffee, we order our bagel, or whatever we're going to have. And it's just an automatic thing. So your mind is already registered because you already programmed your mind every morning on your way to work or on your way home to work. This is what you're going to do. So it's an automatic thought process that's already happening with you that after a while you don't even realize it's happening with you because it's been a pattern for so many years. So, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you've been just like trying to quit smoking cigarettes. You know, it's just been that same habitual pattern that you have had all your life, and trying to cut it out or cut it back some can be difficult. But when I tell you, if you look at your receipts, or a lot of people don't even get receipts because they don't even want to know where their money went. That's problem number one. You should always get a receipt no matter what you are purchasing, just so you can keep it and look at it at the end of the month. Now, that's one thing I've always got the receipts from the restaurants that I work from, and I throw it in my car console, and it'll pile up there for months, 2 months, and eventually I'll take it out the console, and I'll add them up and see what I spent. And, it was just an eye-opener on how much money I was spending when I could have just went to the grocery store for half that cost, I could even purchase organic food if I wanted to for half the cost that I was buying food at restaurants or takeout restaurants that wasn't even healthy for me. You know, that's another part of that. You know, that's another part of the latte factor for me, because I'm purchasing all of this takeout, but the health benefits behind it wasn't a positive one because I'm eating greasy foods. It probably don't have the best ingredients in it. It's being, you know, doused with a bunch of oil and grease and the bread and the cheese. So, it really wasn't healthy to even eat takeout as much as I was eating takeout, which, of course, caused high blood pressure and pre-diabetes. You know, but that's part of the whole thing of the latte factor for me, is that I had to look at all of those results of me doing takeout. One, I was spending just too much money. You know, two, it became a convenience for me. It was like, okay, I don't want to cook. I'm just going to stop at the store and grab me something to eat that's already fried up and cooked up for me. Three, gain so much weight just because of takeout. You know, you're not exercising, you're not doing anything else, but so you just gain all this weight just because you're eating all of this takeout. And four, you know, it's, like I said, it's all of the medical problems that you're possibly going to have afterwards from eating this way for such a long period of time. So, like I said, with the money that I was spending, I could have afforded to, one, probably pay somebody or a chef to, you know, make my meals for me, which would have been a little bit healthier than just getting it from a takeout restaurant or just from a fast food restaurant. And it could have been a little bit more healthier. I could have just took that money. I could have put it into a savings account. I could have put it into a 401k account. I could have took all of that. I mean, you got to think $300-$400 a month times that by 12. That's a lot of money. That's like $12,000 in takeout and just food. It was ridiculous on how much takeout I was eating because I just don't enjoy cooking. So I had to, you know, a couple of years ago, I had to think about it. This actually was a couple of years ago. It's funny how I read this book. But this was a couple of years ago when I was like, you know what, I got to stop doing that. You know, I'm getting older. I can't keep eating that way. And that can't keep spending the money like I am. You know, one of the other things was I have no kids or anything. It's I only have to take care of me. So it didn't really bother me to eat takeout all the time. It was easy. It was simple. And I didn't have to, you know, provide for nobody else. So that was one of the other issues that I was having, is that you know, in my mind, it's the selfish me talking, you know, it's only you. You go home, it's just you, the dog, whatever. And you don't have to worry about, you know, cooking or getting food for anybody else. And you know, it just became easy. So I want you to actually sit down. I want you to look at some areas of that could possibly be a latte factor. Because even when you're at work, you may be just giving too much of your time at work. You're spending too many hours at work and not getting paid to spend that much time at work. Especially here in the U.S., we have people that work salary, which means, you know, they make it pay $45,000, $50,000 a year. And whatever, after 40 hours, any hours that they're working after that, they're pretty much working for free. So if you're doing 80 hours on salary, you're not even getting paid for 40 of them. You're doing 60 hours overtime. You're not even getting paid for 20 hours because your salary, you are set on a contract of what you're going to be paid per year. And no matter how many hours you work after 40, you do not get paid for those hours. So, you know, even when you're at work, you have to think about how much time you're spending at work where you could be at home with your family, where you could be at the gym working out. You know, we have to start creating better lifestyles for ourselves, especially when it comes to working, because a lot of us, we are always at work. I have a cousin who works here, and she be at work from like 8 o'clock in the morning to 8 at night till her work is done. The thing is, the work is going to still be there the next day. Like, where's the work going to go? It's not going to magically leave your desk. It's going to be there the next day. And you're spending all this time at work, and, you know, your anxiety is high. You're depressed because you're at work. You know, you're overwhelmed. You're underpaid. So also look at it in that way, to the point where, you know, what can you cut out, you know, at work? You know, if you work 8 to 4, you work 4 to 12, 3 to 11, the overnight shift, 12 to 8 or 11 to 7, you know, try to work just those hours if you can. If you need to work more hours, make that at some other location where it's just not one location, because you don't want to be so work at that job and just, you know, every morning you coming in, you're like, I'm here until midnight, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm here until midnight, coming in 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm here until 11, you know, p.m., you know, you don't want to have that attitude going to work, because you're just going to make yourself miserable. And also when it comes to people, who are you spending time with that you really don't really need to spend your time with? You probably got that girlfriend that calls you all the time. All she want to do is gossip about one of the family members, gossip about her best friend, gossip about church members, gossip about whoever. Her whole story is all about gossiping about people. So, you know, she's calling you all the time, and you may spend 2 hours on the phone listening to her gossip and y'all going back and forth. And, you know, after a while, 2 hours is up. You just wasted 2 hours of your time that you are not going to get back, because you sat on the phone gossiping with your cousin or your best friend or whoever you're gossiping with. First of all, we shouldn't be gossiping about nobody, because if you're gossiping about somebody, that means something is wrong with you that you need to fix for yourself, because you're trying to make yourself feel a little bit more important than the person that you're gossiping about. So, you know, always look at your situation, too, before you start talking about anybody if it's negatively. So people like that, you can eliminate out of your life. Talk to them once a month. You know, talk to them, give them just 10 minutes of your time, 5 minutes of your time. As soon as they start complaining, as soon as they start gossiping, as soon as they start using cuss words at you, whatever the case may be, just get rid of them out your life, you know, and put them on a limited basis. You know, just like I said, once a month is probably good to say, hi, how you doing? You know, once the conversation start going to the left field, start going negative, you know, shut that conversation down. And that's the same as even when you're at work. You have people at work that, you know, all they do is come in, all they do is complain and huff and puff about this situation and why they got to do this for this job and why they got to do that, and they hate their job. Those people are toxic. You want to keep away from those people. You want to get them out of your life. You know, that could still be because of the latte factor, because the way I took it, you're trying to get the latte factor. You're trying to get something back from what you used to do. What you used to do, get, you know, get it out your life. You know, you're trying to get your time back. You're trying to get your finances right. You're trying to get, you know, things like that back. And I was, you know, look at other areas, you know, even with your money, like I was mentioning the whole conversation earlier, you know, when I talk, it's money. How much money are we spending on things that we really, really don't need? You know, some people, I have a cousin who loves, I have a couple of cousins and girlfriends who love shoes. I mean, they have so many high heel shoes and sneakers and everything like that, that their that's their latte factor is shoes. You know, they spend them $50, $60, $70, $80, sometimes $200 for a pair of shoes that you're probably only gonna wear a few times. It won't even get your money's worth. So if you even a female who loves to buy shoes, see what shoes you already have. Sell the ones you got on eBay or any of them Poshmark or any of those online stores, Etsy, you know, anything like that. Sell all them shoes or give them away to the Salvation Army or Goodwill, whatever you have in your country. You know, give it away, donate it, whatever the case may be, and start all over. You know, don't just keep buying stuff and spending all this money. And some of the shoes my friends got, been in their closet for 3 years and have not even worn them, but they purchase shoes. And I have some like that too, but I have them because I'm not a big shoe person, and if I have an event, I know I got some shoes that I can pick from in my closet. I got black, brown, blue. I got some basic color. It's something I know I could pick from if I need to go to an event or something like that. But I don't buy shoes a lot. Maybe once or twice a year I'll go out and buy shoes. But, you know, that could be somebody else's latte factor. Somebody like other one, it could be, you know, trying to kill a habit of smoking cigarettes, because that money that you're spending on smoking cigarettes is expensive. Not that it can be, it is expensive, you know. I know it's such a hard habit to kick, but, you know, find some ways where you probably can cut back. If you don't want to completely stop smoking, find some ways instead of having 5 cigarettes in a day, which I know a lot of people may smoke 10 or more, but let's say you smoke 5 cigarettes. See if you can cut it down to 3 and go from there, which your cigarette pack will last a little bit longer. But just to think ways of how you can kind of slow things down without doing everything cold turkey, because it's a process of learning this. It's not like I stopped going to a takeout restaurant immediately. You know, I kind of slowed down. If I went and got a bagel in the morning, I didn't go get lunch or I didn't go get dinner. I had to came home and made something to eat. It was just a simple sandwich or some crackers and cheese. It was simple. Trust me. I didn't do a lot of cooking. It was simple, you know. But, you know, it took me a while to kind of kick the habit of going out to takeout all the time. Don't get me wrong. I still go out to takeout. Today's Friday. I went and ordered me a fish fry, nice fry and French fish and some fries, some coleslaw. You know, I did. I went and got my takeout for the day. But it's not something that I'm going to keep doing on a regular. And being that I'm aware of, that's the thing about it. You have to be aware that you're doing it. You know, you have to be. So being that I'm aware that I can get back into that habit real quickly, I can start spending that money again on takeout, you know, without even realizing I'm doing it. It's just automatic. Let me go do this. But the money that I have saved over the past year, few months, has been, it's crazy, because I'm looking at my paychecks when I get paid. I'm like, well, I still got money still in the bank because I didn't go do any takeouts this week, you know? And, you know, that's things that we have to look at in our lives. What can we, as a person or your, and a family, because some of you guys, you know, have husband, wives, and got kids. So what can you as a person and you as your family, what can you cut out that's not important and save money? What do you have in your closets that you could do a sale and get the money and probably put it in the kids' bank account or put it away for a vacation, put it away for savings. What area, what things in your house that you can declutter and, you know, receive money back to put the money someplace else, you know? Last week I decluttered a closet. I just pretty much donated everything to one of our local charities. I just donated it. I didn't want no money or anything like that. But sometimes some people have a bill to pay. They don't know where they're going to get the money from. Look in a closet, you know, and see what you can let go. And after you're done with that, you know, if you're married, see what other latte effects that you can cut back. Do you spend too much money on entertainment? You know, are you spending $300-$400 a month on entertainment? You know, what days can you cut back going to the movies? What days can you cut back going to the game room? What can you cut back going bowling? You know, things of that nature. What can you cut back and really that you really don't need where you can keep the money in your pocket and not spend? So always look at something as a positive and not as a negative. Because I know people are like, oh, I don't want to give up that. I don't want to give up that either. Nope, I like doing that. Nope, I want to still do that. But at some point, you have to give up something eventually. Maybe not completely, but you have to let some of it go in order to receive. Also, you let stuff go, you receive more. That's another thing. You let it go, you donate it, whatever, you receive more. You'll get things back in return in ways that you wouldn't even think about how that you got it back in return. So you always have to look at certain things like that. Also, like this book is it shows that the young lady eventually started looking at, you know, her situation, and she could have purchased a house with the money that she spent on buying coffee every morning, and she just like in awe that all this time of her spending this money and giving it away, kind of, and not getting no luxury out of it except for drinking the coffee. And she's like, you know, she cut back. She stopped doing what she was doing with the coffee. She started putting money into a bank account. She started making sure that she had all her ducks in a row to purchase a house that she's always thought she could not afford, but in reality she could afford. And that's a lot of things, you know, a lot of us always say, I can't afford, I can't afford, I can't afford. I can't afford to buy a car. I can't afford to go on a vacation. I can't afford to buy a house. I can't afford to go partying with my friends. I can't afford to do all this stuff. And it's not that you can't afford it. It's just that you're managing your money wrong, you know. Once you learn how to manage the money correctly, you pretty much can afford anything that you want. Because I was having this other conversation with somebody else. They were saying, you know, only if I got paid $10,000 more, $15,000 more, you know, my life will be great. In reality, it really won't be, because you haven't even learned how to live off the money that you have currently from your job. So therefore, you're not going to learn how to live off another $10,000 or $15,000. Believe it or not, that person will still live paycheck to paycheck, because now they're going to overspend more. You see, you have to be mindful that you have an extra additional, you got a raise, or you got your taxes back for over here in the U.S., that you got a bonus or wherever the case that may be. You know, you got that money, people are just going to spend because they're not money conscious on what they're going to take, what they're going to do with that money. So even if you got another $10,000, $15,000, but you've been living all these years off of, say, like $35,000. You've been living paycheck to paycheck, but you've been living. So why not take that $10,000 of increasement and put it into an account somewhere, so that you will have some money, or rollover money, or some emergency money, or a vacation money, or whatever the case may be that you need to have. This book was very, very enlightening. If anybody want to read it, it's called The Latte Factor by David Beck. He's a New York Times seller. He's a financial guy also, so he's all about, you know, people learning how to take care of their money and not go out and spend it unwisely. You know, he wants them to go spend it wisely, but he wants to make sure you're spending it correctly and that you're saving it correctly. So it's a pretty good book. I have been reading a lot of financial books in the past year or so because I've been trying to get my finances together, making sure I'm not overspending and making sure I'm doing what I need to do for when I get older, or if I need to fix a repair on my car, or if I need to fix a repair in my house, I won't have that stress level or that anxiety level thinking about where am I going to get the money from, what, you know, if I got bad credit, how am I going to get a loan? You know, so that's one thing I've been reading, a lot of different financial stuff, been watching a lot of different financial channels, just understanding money a little bit more than what we are, because we're not taught how to manage money in school. There's no such thing about how to manage money. All it tells you how to add plus divide and whatever by algebra. So, you know, we're not really taught money management skills in our school system, and it's really not taught in some countries because they just can't, some families don't even have the money to put food on their table. So when they get money, it goes right back out the door. So, you know, that's what I wanted to get across today on this show today is, you know, figure out what your latte factor is. Figure out what areas in your life that you can kind of get rid of or do slowly. Get rid of it slowly. Don't do anything cold turkey. You know, don't just stop and do it because that's one of the hardest things ever to do. Some people can do it. Most cannot do it. Most people cannot go cold turkey. So if you're spending a lot of money on takeout, you know, back it down a couple of days, a few times, one time a day. If you're spending a lot of money on entertainment, see what entertainment you can cut back, what you don't need. If you're spending a lot of money on clothes, if you're spending a lot of money on shoes, you know, see what you can get rid of. See what you know, if you don't need the clothes to go nowhere for a special occasion, go in your closet and get something that's in there. You know, that's why clothes are made the way they are. They're made to be reuse. We don't throw them away after the first time we wear them. We wash them, we hang them up, or whatever the case, fold them up. They're made to be reused several times, many times, actually. So you don't have to go and buy clothes all the time if you technically really can't afford to be buying clothes. So, you know, that's why this show is called Create Your Own You, because in addition to that, you know, it's not keeping up with the Joneses, as the word goes. It's not keeping up with all the fashion or the celebrity people and what they're wearing on TV. It's not keeping up with your next-door neighbor and, you know, she got the hottest clothing design and anything like that. It's not keeping up with your best friend, your family member. It's only keeping up with just you and only you. So we don't have to go out here and be somebody we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be out here being the person we are supposed to be of our thought process and not what other people think of us. So I just hope you guys get some value out of that. I want to make sure that you guys are, you know, I come on the radio and give you something to think about until we meet again. This is Vanita DeReith with Create Your Own You. Until we meet again, peace and blessings. And have a good morning, a good afternoon, or a good night wherever you are across the world. Peace and blessings.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. Or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. 850-8560. Toll-free international callers. 1-888-201-5313.